Our first scripture reading is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Acts 6. Some debate among theologians as to whether these men were actually in the office of deacon at this stage, or whether that came later to turn it into an office, but certainly it is at least the beginning of the diaconate in the New Testament. From verse 1, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." Would you turn then, please, to Leviticus chapter 8, and I'll read verses 22 to 30, Leviticus 8. That's the text for the sermon, from verses 22 to 30. And the first part of the chapter describes the various offerings that were made, sin offerings that were made, in respect of the consecration and ordination of the priests, Aaron and his sons. And then verse 22 forward, "Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. And he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and one cake of bread mixed with oil, and one wafer, and placed them on the portions of fat and on the right thigh. He then put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with a burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you grant to us a desire to be fed by your word through our daily study and meditation, also by sitting under the ministry of your word, and will you use this to strengthen us so that we may resist the devil and the temptations that constantly come before us? We pray, Father, that you would also use this to enable office bearers to resist the devil and temptation as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, although Leviticus 8 is about the ordination of priests in the Old Testament, it does contain some principles that apply to all service in office, whether of elders or deacons, or for that matter, the believer in his general office, the threefold office of the believer as prophet, priest, and king. But of course, the details of Old Testament ordination are not the same as the details of our ordination services today. Even when you look at the New Testament and the way in which office bearers were appointed in the New Testament, there are some ways in which it's not quite identical to ours. And I'll explain something of that later. At any rate, it's because of those differences that there is no ram for Dan today. We don't need that in this ordination service. The principles here can be boiled down to two key concepts, two key words that occur throughout this chapter, including in our text. I will actually refer a little bit to some other parts of the chapter. Some of that is relevant, though, concentrating on verses 22 to 29, or 30 rather. Two key words, consecration, a word that occurs in verse 30, also in verse 12 earlier in the chapter, and the word ordination in verses 22, 28, and 29. So those are the two headings this morning, consecration and ordination. So in the first place, the basic idea of this Hebrew word that we find in verse 30 and elsewhere in the chapter, the basic meaning of consecration, as it's used here, is to set someone or something apart. That's the meaning of the word holy, and that idea of holiness is embedded in this word consecration. It implies, on the one hand, separation from the world, from that which is common, you might say, or profane, but also at the same time, separation to or for holy service to the Lord. This in turn implies holiness in the sense of pure and clean. If you're going to be set apart from the world, different than the world, keeping in mind the uniqueness and holiness of God, then you also, there has to be cleansing. Cleanness. And that is because the Lord himself is infinitely holy, meaning that he is unique, one of a kind. He is different than any creature. He is apart from any creature in that way, and certainly from the world as a whole. And he also is pure, and therefore all persons and things devoted to him must be holy too. But how can that work? Because since the time of the fall, men are not holy. They are sinful. When we gathered together a little bit earlier in the week on Tuesday to spend some time hearing a meditation and thinking about the nature of office and office bearers, we looked at this point that office bearers are earthen vessels just like any other Christian. The book of Hebrews takes aims to point out that the Old Testament priests had to make sacrifices for their own sins. Hebrews 5, verses 2 and 3, for example. And that doesn't sound very much like holiness, does it? So how can a priest in the Old Testament, or an elder or deacon in the New Testament, or now, how can they be consecrated? If we could coin a word, we could say, how can they be holified? How can that happen? Set apart to serve a holy God, how can any Christian, for that matter, serve him when we're sinful? Well, I think we know the answer to that, but in this text, it comes up in regard of the offerings. We're taught this in this passage by the nature of the offerings that were made then. The offerings made by Moses and also by and in connection with Aaron and sons. Sin offerings, as they are referred to in verse 2, the blood of a bull and two rams also offered in sacrifice, and the blood of one of those placed on the altar, and then other parts of the animal given up as a burnt offering. And then also the ram of ordination, as it's called, the second ram, with its blood put on Aaron and sons on their right earlobes and their right thumb and their right big toes on the right foot. And then the rest of the blood put on the altar again, which all implies that God in his grace, through everything that that altar and the sacrifices on it represented, and the blood of those sacrificial animals, what it represented, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would atone for the sins of his people and also for the sins of his office bearers, so that they could have the privilege of serving in his presence. Sinners in the presence of an infinitely holy God, given the privilege of serving him. Now, a couple of features about how this was done are worth noting here. Verse 22, which especially has to do with the ordination offering, the second ram, also involved Aaron and his sons laying hands on that ram before it was slaughtered by Moses. And that perhaps makes you think straight away of our laying on of hands. It is a little bit different what we do now in our ordination service. I'll come to that later. But there's also some ideas that are similar. And what that symbolized there was a symbolic transferring of the sins of those men to the ram. And it's symbolic because it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is the great representative of his people and the great substitute, onto whom our sins are transferred and the sins of office bearers transferred so that he could cancel out our debt on the cross. And this is the only reason why sinful men, earthen vessels, can serve today as elders or deacons, because of that transfer and, of course, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I'd like to draw to your attention also the fact that the sacrificial blood was daubed on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe for each of these men. And that is a symbolic way of saying that the whole person, from top to toe, the whole person had to have his sins dealt with. The right side in the Bible is a way of indicating the significant part. The right hand of God, the right hand of man, is the hand of power and significance, because most people were right-handed in those times as now. So here the point is that even the best and the strongest part of an office bearer, whatever his strengths are, the best and the strongest part, and the same with us as Christians, whether office bearers or not, the best things that we have to bring to the service of God, even those things need to be cleansed as well. As some have put it this way, they've said blood on the ear and the thumb and the toe, they need to be cleansed so that the ear can hear God's word and the hand can carry out those holy duties, that service to God as an office bearer, and the feet can be walking in God's ways so that the person isn't cast away by God. And just by the way, I'd like to note also that the cleansing of the whole person in this case was indicated by sprinkling and daubing. These people did not need to be fully immersed in blood. It was a completely adequate way in biblical terms of saying the whole person must be cleansed simply by sprinkling or daubing. Blood is also sprinkled on the special priestly garments of Aaron and sons at this ordination ceremony, verse 30. In other words, it's not only the man, but absolutely everything that is connected with his office and every duty that he does in that office, all of that had to be cleansed too. Even in the Old Testament, the utensils had to be anointed with oil to consecrate them as well, verse 11. In other words, there is not a single aspect of an office bearer's life or a single aspect of his work, whether he be elder or deacon or priest in the Old Testament, that doesn't need cleansing by the Lord Jesus Christ if it is to be acceptable service to God. Then you have the significance in verses 27 and 29, particularly of the wave offering, which has its own meaning in the Old Testament. Portions of fat from the sacrificial ram, unleavened cakes, wafers, a pile of this stuff put in each hand of these men who were called to be priests. And then the offering was waved back and forth towards God. The best explanation of this, there may be different ways in which it was waved. It might have been like that or it might have been like that. But either way, the point is the same, that this offering piled up in the hands was moved back and forth towards God, indicating the offering to him, but then also back to the person to imply what God gives to the person offering. So the priests needed God in the first place to provide them with those offerings that came from God, but the Lord also upheld them in their office by supporting them from the offerings, so that the whole lot from start to finish was of God and of his grace. Similarly, a deacon only has his resources, whatever resources the deacons have, say, for example, to help the needy. Those resources that they have, they don't simply come from the congregation and the generosity of our members. They do come through that. But ultimately, every bit of resource that a deacon has is given to him by God. And he acknowledges that by offering a portion of it to God, but it's out of those same resources that God gives back to him and enables him to carry out ongoing service. So again, it is all of God. Back and forth, like some rhythmic machine driven by grace towards God, serving God, offering to him with what he gives us, but he gives back to us and continually supports us. A word about the anointing oil also implies consecration, but with particular emphasis in that case on the gift of the Holy Spirit to equip, to empower, and to sanctify for service. Verse 30 and also verse 12 speak of this oil of consecration, which was sprinkled on the altar, its utensils, the priests, and again, their garments. And this indicates the other reason why sinners can still serve God in office, because the Holy Spirit fills them and sanctifies them and equips them and empowers them. In connection, this is all done, of course, in connection with the altar. So that equipping by the Spirit is done on the ground of Christ's work. Every apostle, every in the New Testament, every elder and deacon today as well, ordained in the New Testament, they were expected to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Old Testament office bearers also needed the Holy Spirit, even in that time before the outpouring of Pentecost. And this is something we're familiar, of course, with the criteria for office. And we select office bearers on that basis from 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, verse 6 forward. But this is an even more basic and fundamental criterion, which we see with the election of the first seven deacons in Acts 6, that they had to be men of good reputation, they had to be men of wisdom, but they also had to be full of the Spirit. Likewise, every Christian needs this. You need to be indwelt by God's Spirit in order to serve God in your threefold or general office of believer. For there is no consecration in life, no holiness in life, no being set apart in life to serve God without the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, but also there is none without that being applied to us by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And what about the matter of ordination then? We've looked at the consecration. Now in the second and final point, the ordination. And this is a bit more of a complicated matter, the ordination. We have seen already that with the consecration, we have an emphasis on the church symbolically acknowledging God setting apart a man for holy service. That's the idea of consecration. And though I'll explain why a little bit later in this point, I want to just sum it up now by saying that the difference between that and the word ordination that's used here, ordination is the church's recognition, a ceremony in which the church recognizes that God is gracious to supply what is needed. So the church recognizes that God makes holy for service, consecration, and the church recognizes that God also supplies what is needed in his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit. So that's a kind of summary of where we're going here in this point. But one of the difficulties that comes in this is that ordination as a ceremony in our churches has some differences from what was done in biblical times. And it's a kind of different definition as well, to some extent, as well as a different format. It's worth thinking about this because we have ordinations. We have a form for ordination. And we speak easily about someone being ordained or installed. But I'm not sure if we actually realize what it means, whether you've thought about that. So as I said, our word of ordination is not exactly the same as the word that's used here in verses 22, 28, and 29. Our word is, if you like, a theological word that takes various elements in teaching of office and brings them together. And as a theological definition, you could describe it this way. There's a couple of different ways of describing it, but what we mean by ordination since the time of the Reformation, a public acknowledgement and confirmation of a man's calling to office. But it has another element in it. It is also an inauguration, which means a ceremony to mark the start of that office. It is also described by other people, other theologians, as a solemn ritual in which God mediates his calling by using the church with its calling to put a man in possession of his office. I'll say that again. God mediates his calling. So some people talk about God's calling and the mediate calling, which is the church's calling in recognition of God's calling. God using the church to put a man in possession of his office and then praying for him that the Lord will equip and enable him in that office. That is the nature of our solemn ceremony. And this, as I said, is not quite the same as the Old Testament consecration and ordination. There have to be these differences also because the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And that makes a difference to the way that things are done now compared to the Old Testament. Now, I also want to take the opportunity to say something about laying on of hands at ordination. When a man serves for the first time in office, in our congregation, we call the elders forward and lay hands on him. And I know that for some of us, there may be a somewhat uneasy feeling about this, as if there's perhaps something kind of Pentecostal about it or something of that kind. But it really does go back to a long history in the Bible. It even goes back to Old Testament times. For example, the sons of Israel laid hands on the Levites in Numbers 8, verse 10. Moses laid hands on Joshua, Numbers 27, 18, to commission him to lead Israel after Moses' time. And when we think about this, the basic ideas in that laying on of hands there are firstly identification. Israel was participating in the ordination of the Levites. And that was symbolically shown by the laying on of hands. So it wasn't just a few office bearers doing something at the front. The whole church was involved in it. As brothers and sisters, you were involved this morning when we laid hands. That wasn't just elders. That's the whole congregation participating through what the elders do. And the other basic idea is transference in these cases in the Old Testament. Moses transferring authority to Joshua. And we have similar ideas in the laying on of hands with Aaron and sons on the sacrificial animal. The idea of symbolic identification as they laid on hands, and also transference, the transferring of their sin symbolically to the animal. But this is not just in the Old Testament, the sacrificial parts are, but when we come to the New Testament, there's much more evidence of laying on of hands. And I won't mention all of the examples, but there are a number of them. I hasten to add that the New Testament does not use these words, consecration and ordination, the way the Old Testament does. But the ideas of these things, the basic ideas, are still much the same. Acts 6 verse 6, the apostles laid hands on the deacons. Acts 13 verse 3, Barnabas and Saul had hands laid on them when they were commissioned as missionaries. 1 Timothy 4, 14, the presbytery laid hands on Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, 22, the warning against not laying hands on anyone too quickly when they are elected for office. And in addition to that, you also have the apostolic laying on of hands to bestow the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. Acts 8 verses 17 and 19, chapter 19 verse 6, 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 as examples of that. And what is the basic idea in all of that? Once again, identification and participation of the church in appointing office bearers. And also the idea of commissioning someone for a particular task and either bestowing of the Holy Spirit in that early New Testament time with the apostles or a prayer for the Holy Spirit to fill the office bearer's life and work. Now today, there are no more apostles. And today the Holy Spirit is not bestowed in that way through apostles laying on of hands or through their ministry. It is not the same in that way. So what we are left with today when we lay on hands is not a bestowing of the Holy Spirit as if that somehow comes through the hands, that power comes through the hands of the office bearers, not at all, but it is a symbolic recognition and prayer that the office bearer needs the Holy Spirit to fill him and equip him and empower him for office and sanctify him for that service so he can do what he's called to do. But this is a symbolic act which is described in the New Testament. It is not commanded in the New Testament. And therefore, historically, the Reformed position has been it's optional. It's good symbolism, but it's optional. One thing we can get out of it, though, is the point I mentioned earlier, that the man being ordained, today that is Brother Dan Verbockum, that man is firstly recognized by the church as having the Spirit of God active in his life and being called of God, but then also that we are praying that the Holy Spirit will continue to uphold him and work and enable him to carry out his office. And this is essential, that work of the Holy Spirit. You also see that emphasis on the need for the Holy Spirit in those Old Testament passages, as a matter of fact. In Numbers 27, verse 18, Joshua is chosen because the Spirit is in him. And I mentioned Acts 6, verse 5, men full of the Spirit. Acts 13, verse 7, the Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Saul. The laying of hands may be optional, but the work of the Holy Spirit is not. Ordination, then, is an important ceremony, but the Holy Spirit is the substance of what it stands for based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, as I said before, ordination in the text is not a theological term that brings all those things together. It is really more of a descriptive term. Literally, the word ordination here comes from a word that means filling. And it refers to the pile of fat and bread filling the hands of Aaron and sons, and Moses also too, filling their hands and then being given as a wave offering and also a peace offering. But remember what those offerings mean. That everything they had to offer to God was from Him. And everything they would need in the future would be graciously supplied to them by the Lord for their future service. And this is only possible because of the peace of God that has come through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a way, ordination as a ceremony today ends up making much the same kind of points that we see with consecration and ordination in this Old Testament ceremony. And the point of it comes down to this. As I've said already, deacons like Dan and elders too, all the rest of us, deacons like Dan need the Lord Jesus and His Spirit. They don't need the ram, but they do need the Lord Jesus and they need the Holy Spirit. The church has recognized the work of God in Dan already and the calling, discerned that God is calling to him to office, and we call on God to keep supplying all he needs to exercise the duties of office, that back and forth idea, through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. And as I alluded to this earlier, no doubt as a first-time office bearer, Dan is very conscious of the need for the Lord's help. And there's that feeling so often that you're being thrown in the deep end. But we need the Lord's help. That need for the Lord's help is actually no less for any other office bearer, any other elder or deacon, no matter how experienced they might be. And it is also necessary for the general office of believer to which we have all been called, not in our own strength or merits, but only by the grace of God in Christ with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray again for Dan, as for all our office bearers, indeed all of our members, that you will make our service acceptable to you through the blood of your Son. We also ask again, Father, that you would equip and empower and sanctify us for service through the work of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're called upon to love not only the Lord, but also His church and kingdom and the fellowship of the saints. We're called to love that too, and the worship, even the worship songs. We are called to love these things, the vows of the church, baptismal vows, profession of faith, ordination vows, all of these things connected with the church. We are called to love those as part of our love of the Lord. 479, hymn 479 in the Psalter hymnal. We will stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. 479. Thank you. after the blessing as our doxology, we sing number 60, stanza 8. The God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.